times of verbally expressing our praise in through song go so fast for me. And I'm going to have, is that Skylar back there? Or Devin, could you turn me down in the monitors? I'm getting a little feedback up here. I'm not sure what you're getting out there. But I was reading an article today that really helped me be free to worship. And that is that worship, you know, we think of worship styles. We think of contemporary and traditional. And we think, you know, what do I like? Well, let's remember that worship is not about preferences. It is about theology. Amen? So even here in the West, we think about, you know, what kind of style of music do I like, and that's what I want to worship to. And that's really not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that the book of Psalms is about theology. So we look for songs that have good theology, traditional as well as contemporary. And by the way, whenever we worship, it's contemporary, amen, because it's happening today, amen. Everybody okay? Yeah. All right. Let's dig in. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of James. The book of James. The title of my message this morning, I'm still getting feedback up here, Devin. It sounds really loud to me. Is it okay out there? Okay, it's not too loud? Okay. Maybe sometimes I just need to let Devin do his job and quit picking on him. Doing a great job back there, Devin. So are you, Brad and Mike and Mark. Thank you. I want to welcome you who are joining us via live stream this morning. Last week, we had quite a group that texted me. I think we had like 12 people I heard from that joined us via live stream, and so we want to thank you for joining us, even if you can't be here in person. By the way, we had a great time last night. Souls on Fire put on a wonderful just a time of just setting the perspective for the new year. It was so much fun with skits and drama and music, and thank you guys. Jenna and I went home just on cloud nine, just enjoying being with you and being part of this community of faith. And forward we go, amen? We keep on keeping on. Well, we're beginning a brand new sermon series this week. It's 13, 16 weeks, something like that. Called, it's actually, the title's not too exciting. It's simply James. No catchy title. That's because I wanted the focus to not be on how clever the title is, but rather just digging into the book of James. Amen? And so let's dig in. I want to thank our contributing author, Ralph Juthman, and also Max Lucado. A story I'm going to read here in just a minute is from The Eye of the Storm, one of his books. Let's pray before we dig in this morning. Father, we want to pause now, the beginning of 2016, and just open our hearts and our lives to you. Like you've never done before, Lord, we're going to ask you to rearrange things in our lives if they need to be. Lord, we want to grow. We want to stand here next year and look back and say, you know, it wasn't always easy, but to God be the glory. Because great things he has done. And Lord, we want to thank you for making it possible through the blood of your own Son, Jesus Christ. It's because of him, because of you, Lord, we are here today, forgiven and free. Thank you, Lord. We love you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Life can be so hard sometimes, and we just sometimes, like this tree, just got to dig in with our fingernails and hang on. I think we all know what that's like. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched on his cage, and the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown out. Poor Chippy. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it into the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She had barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened up the bag. There was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then realized that Chippy was soaked and shivering. She did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted Chippy with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially wrote the story about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. "Well," she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." It's not hard to see why. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to steal a song from anybody's heart, right? Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That about sums up the audience that James is writing to. We're not sure if this is James, the brother of Jesus. By the way, if it was James, the brother of Jesus, did you know that he didn't really accept Jesus until later in Jesus' ministry? You know, for those of us who have friends and family who are, you know, close to us, and we're like, you know, sharing the good news with them, and they're just not taking it in. They're kind of standing at a distance. Know that even the Lord's brother, James, wasn't all that excited to take Jesus for who he was. This may be James that's writing, but James is writing to a group of people who are sucked in, washed up, and blown out. Life has been difficult for these folks. If you want to turn in your Bible to James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered, it's very vital there, very key, among the nations. Some of your versions say to the diaspora or to the dispersed. It's very key to understanding what James is saying here this morning. James says, greetings. And then he says something absurd. Y'all with me? He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Verse 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother, in humble circumstances, ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls, its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Let's say that together. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. I don't think you're all feeling very blessed. Let's say it together. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. And then I'll read. Blessed, because when he has stood the test, oh, we got to take a test. Didn't study. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Did I say something about maybe 2015 wasn't comfortable in all ways? Well, maybe 2016 may not be either. But hang on. There's joy that waits us. Amen? Amen. Praise God. James is writing to the sucked in, washed up, blown out group of Christians that are trying to figure out what in the world has just happened. We read about this scattering in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. This was right after the stoning of Stephen. And by the way, nothing will push the gospel and the good news forward like persecution. Everybody okay? We tend to think that persecution will squash the church and destroy the church, but nothing could be further from the truth. Amen? Persecution pushes the church forward in joy, the true church. And yes, there's going to be some scattering as persecution in the end times begins to happen. There's going to be a sifting process. The wheat and the chaff are going to be sifted out. But as true persecution happens, the true church rises to it. And the gospel is brought forth in effectiveness. And there's a hunger and thirst for righteousness that the true church shares the good news. And Saul was there, stoning of Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saul was there, that's Paul, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. This is where faith was tested. This was, we can't just breeze through this and not understand what James is saying. This is where separation of families is occurring. This is where people were picking up everything that they could carry and taking it with them and leaving the rest. This is where people had houses, had properties, had farms, had businesses, and because they were being persecuted, had to leave. Because of the persecution and the fear of imminent death, because of the name of Jesus Christ, they were being forced to leave everything that was familiar. All of the supports that you and I enjoy living here in the Dixon area. Imagine just picking up and leaving that. Imagine going to a different culture, it wasn't that far away for them to move, to go before they were in a different culture, different language. And so as they left, they're beginning to wonder, what is this even normal? Is this what it's supposed to look like to be a Christian? And James writes and reminds, as Jesus who gave his life, as Jesus who gave his life for their salvation, what they have received is also worth giving their lives for. Imagine what it would be like for you and me to leave our homes under pressure with nothing but the clothes on our backs. All the supports that we normally have, rely on, are gone. Car, home, money, friends, security, credit, gone. We've left. Certainly those fleeing the civil war in Syria and those fleeing the persecution of ISIS around the world could understand what James is saying. James' letter reminds those who were going through it at the time, and for those of us too, that the reality that living the Christian life there are going to be trials, there are going to be temptations, there are going to be trials that don't just disappear. In fact, God allows these things to come into our lives for a reason and a purpose. Now hang with me. I may have to bend. There's times that we get our theology a little bit messed up. When we think about the trials and the hardships coming into our life, and we think, God, what are you doing to me? Let's get it. Let's remember that God is not the author of these kinds of things, that he allows them. Much like he allowed Adam and Eve to suffer some of the repercussions of the decisions that they made, he allows that for us to learn, but he doesn't get up there and say, I'm going to zap you for that. Well, let's move on. Many of us want maturity in ourselves and others, but we certainly don't want to take the path of perseverance to get there. There are four essentials for finding value in trials. By the way, how's everybody doing with trials? You got a few? Anybody have any that you'd like to give away or put on Craigslist and say, I got a few, just I'm going to set them out by the curb. If anybody wants them, you can come by and get them. They're free. Not going to charge. There are four essentials to finding value in trials. Number one, count is a joyful attitude. Number two, know, to have an understanding mind. Number three, let, which is a surrendered will. And number four, ask, which is a heart that wants to believe. And we'll step through these. Number one is count, a joyful attitude. Count a joyful attitude. That absurd thing that James wrote as he opened his letter this morning says, count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That word count is it's an accounting term. It means that you take all of the trials, all the temptations, all of the stuff that you would rather not deal with in your life, lay it out on the table. And the tally of that, you declare before God, is joy. Now, that's not how we're wired, is it? You and I both, don't tell me you don't, take all of your hardships and all of your trials and you lay them out on the table and you say, God, take these away. Oh, I'm so frustrated. I'm so angry. And we bring that into the community sometimes. And it's kind of like a contamination. It's kind of like dropping a little bit of dirt in my coffee. A biblical perspective is to take the difficulties and the trials and the things that we are not really that excited about in our life, lay it on the table. We got to do this every week. It's important that when we come to church, we don't just bring all that stuff and dump it on somebody. Amen? It happens. It's important that we bring all that stuff and we count it all up and we say, this is going to add up to something wonderful. I know you think I'm crazy. No, you don't, because you believe the Word. The Word says, lay it all out. And when you've laid it all out, and you look at it, add it up, and then say, you know what that adds up to? Joy in my life. Oh, ooh, that'll bend our theology, won't it? A little bit. That's not how we're wired as people of our culture and of our world. Well, the reality is, we are dealing with the repercussions of not only our own sins, but the sins of those who've lived before us. Hang with me now. But let's remember, before we get too hard on the people that have lived before us and have left stuff for us to deal with, remember that all of us are leaving our own little wake of stuff for the next generation to deal with and work through. It is by grace that we live receiving these trials and receiving these hardships. It is by grace that we are saved today, and it is grace that we extend to others who are making life more difficult than we think it ought to be. Amen? It is by grace you've been saved. It is by grace you will be saved. Let's consider many different kinds of trials. James says that we face trials of many kinds, and we can refer to these in two ways. First, it can refer to types of trials, like emotional trials, trials at work, physical trials, financial trials. Everybody can say amen to that. Or it can refer to the source of trials. Trials generally come from one of two sources. There are trials that we experience in the Christian life as the result of living the Christian life. That's persecution. That's when, for you to be a Christian and to live your life and to live a life of faith, of faithful obedience to God, is going to cost you and cost you dearly. In many parts of the world, that is an absolute reality, if not a death sentence. We don't know. It's hard for us to wrap our brain around what that would look like here. Our trials come in the forms of roofs that leak, cars that don't start, tires that go flat. You don't go looking for these problems and these trials, but they come. They come and find you. And when that trial comes and pops in on you and says, "Happy Monday morning," we have the opportunity to go, "Oh, I'm frustrated. Ah, man," and take it out on someone that we love. Or we can lay it on the table and say, "Okay, this is going to add up to joy. Now we can rise to this." Amen? We can look at our trials and we can say, "I can keep on doing what I've been doing." I can say, "I'm going to keep on cursing the trials. Because if I curse the trials enough, they're going to eventually just leave me," right? No, we know that's not true. Trials and tribulations will come. We live in a sin, fallen, sin, warped world. If you didn't cause it, I probably did. The trial that you're going through, maybe I didn't mean to, but I'm a human. There are still many in our world who are experiencing persecution for their faith, and this is primarily the audience that James is writing to, but if they're experiencing this and this message is for them, how much more is it for us? Christian World Report says that in China alone, 1,100 people are executed monthly for their faith. In some restrictive nations in the Middle East, to become a believer is an automatic death sentence. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are experiencing such trials. It is a reminder to us that we are living in a momentary window. 250 years as a nation is nothing compared to the timeline that God is used to working with. We live in a momentary window of freedom when we can express our joy to the Lord and worship to the Lord freely and in public, but that's not the norm. The norm is that the window closes and the church becomes persecuted and the real church is filtered away from those who are wanting the name but not willing to do the real hard work of following in obedience and making it real in the practical everyday aspect of life. And as the fall away occurs and the real church is persecuted and people are giving their lives, something amazing happens. The church begins to grow and flourish because people are willing to give their lives. You know, comfort doesn't produce that. Comfort doesn't produce my willingness to give my life. Trials, however, make me understand that if this was worth it for Jesus to give his life for, it must be worth me giving my life for. Amen? Don't ask someone to sign up for casual Christianity. They will regret that. They will wonder what in the world you were trying to sell them. that wasn't real, that was inauthentic. God is calling us to the real thing. And James is saying, this is what we signed up for. And yes, it's worth it. Amen. I was so encouraged this week when I got into the Word and got out of myself and got into the Word and started getting what God's message was for me. Because I needed this before I could share it with you. I needed this in my own life. I needed to make a commitment anew and afresh to God. By the way, I want to thank you as your pastor for your faithful, sacrificial giving over 2015. It's amazing what this church does. It really is. Jeanette and I go home and we see the totals that Pam and Dee give me a sheet that says how much was given. And sometimes we drive home and I say, you know, there was $1,500 given this week. And we're both like, where does it come from? And we both turn to each other and say, we just don't know. Some weeks there's $400 given, some there's three, some there's five, some there's eight, some there's 15. I just want to thank you for your faithful giving, because that is sacrificial giving. Nobody has that kind of discretionary income. It means that somebody's saying yes to God with their checkbook. Amen. It means that this is real. It means that what we're doing is adding up to something. It means that we're willing to not just do something that is comfortable, but we're willing to do something that is right and something that will leave a legacy and something that will share Jesus with our culture and with our world. Consider your response to your trials. James says, count it joy when you face them. Let's look at what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised. Don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But that's what we do, isn't it? We're like, maybe you're a new Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for 30 years. I don't know that it ever changes, where we have problems and we look to God and we say, why did you let this happen? But a correct understanding, correct theology, reminds us that we are living in a sin-warped world, and God's like, I didn't do that. I'm not going to remove the natural repercussions of the sin. You've got to learn from this, John. You might not have been the cause of this one, but you've caused enough in your own time, John. Don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering. We live in a sin-fallen world. It's not strange. It's normal. It's normal. Sometimes we're tempted to look at our faith and say, you know, this faith is not working out for me. It's my life's been, things have not went well since I started giving my 10%. I've got stuff to pay that I wasn't having a hard time paying before. And then God says, listen, I'm not going to deliver you with a miracle every week. The real miracle is for you to learn from your mistakes. Amen. Hey, just speaking from experience. The real miracle, John, is not for me to fix it for you some miraculous way so that you don't have a clue what happened behind the scenes. Oh, I could do this like I Dream a Genie. You know, oh, that was Bewitched. She wiggle her nose. And Darren turns into a chicken or something, or, you know, some kind of paper appears on his desk. That's what I watch in the barber shop. Sorry. God says, I could do that, but no, you don't learn so much from me just delivering you miraculously. You learn some, and it has a place, but the real miracle, the greater things that you will be doing because I'm going to the Father, is you learning maturity and perseverance and faith the real stuff, learning what really makes this thing tick. And it's not through me just wiping all the trials away. It's me allowing you to go through some stuff that honestly is going to break you down. It's going to be, you know, you're that piece of meat on the table that's all full of, you know, pride and, you know, strong muscle and got a strong constitution. And you put that piece of meat on the table, and then life comes along and takes that mallet, tenderizing mallet, and just starts beating. How many of you experienced that? That's what it is. It's not God with the mallet. It's the fact that we have chosen to try to fight God all the way back from Adam and Eve. We've questioned his authority. We've said, no, we can do that better. And God's like, oh no, this is going to hurt. Don't. You're going to regret this. And we're like, what? I'm fine. And then years pass, and boom, 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 boom. Oh, oh, oh. And the pride, finally, the resistance against God, life pounds it out of us. Everybody okay? All right, God bless you. Let's go home. Wait a minute. There is the end of the story here. Okay. I ran over last week, so I'm going to go a little shorter this week. Here it is. What do you know? We know that the testing of our faith, this is from James, develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work in order that we may be mature and lacking in nothing. We don't want to stand before God lacking something that we need. Someone that I know and love has bad dreams. I won't tell you who it is, but has dreams about standing before people without any clothes on. That's a bad dream. You wake up and you're like, that was really bad. It was really bad. It's the way we will stand before God. Open. God says, you need to have everything that I've given you, salvation, clothed in mercy, clothed in grace, clothed with the gifts of the Spirit, clothed with the fruits of the Spirit. The testing of our faith develops perseverance. This is what we know. This is what we know from Scripture. The testing of our faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its perfect work in us in order that we may be mature and lacking in nothing. I don't want to stand before God lacking something that I really needed. He's like, John, I gave you 45 years to get it. I gave you time to clothe yourself in the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. I gave you time to clothe yourselves in the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. John, here you are. We know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work in order for us to be mature and not lacking in anything. We know this. Now let's apply it. Amen. The crucible I'm told that a silversmith heats silver. I don't understand the process, but I know that they heat it in a vat, turn the temperature up, and the dross, of course, rises to the top. And he sweeps the dross away, and he does the process again. The dross rises to the top. And the goal is so that the silversmith can see his reflection in the silver. And that's what Jesus is doing in our life. He's allowing the heat, allowing the pain, allowing the hardship, allowing the trials, so that as he sees us, he sees his reflection in us. And we're like, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up to be delivered. This is it. This is our deliverance. For pride to find the exit. For my self-will to find the exit. That I may be crucified in Christ. That I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. Trials, rightly understood, help us mature. Chuck Haltine was our neighbor when we lived in Princeton. We were pastoring the church there. Just months before his wedding to Lori, Chuck was driving a forklift and was pulling down one of them great big rolls of carpet with a forklift that took, you know, puts the big spike into the tube, and something happened. One of the carpet rolls fell on him and his neck was broken, and he lost the use of his feet, his legs, and his hands. Now, that could complicate a wedding engagement. But Chuck never lost what he knew. He knew that the real things in life did not count on his shape physically. He knew that in some way God was going to use this for his glory. Lori, his fiance, did not break off the engagement. For nearly 30 years, Chuck has been in a wheelchair. He's one of the most optimistic, positive people I have ever met. They have two children today, who are grown adults. They might even have grandkids by now, I don't know. This is what we know, that the testing of our faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work in us so that we can be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. You know why Lori married him? Because he's the real deal. What a marriage. What a relationship. Whew. All right. A surrendered will. Let me just say that God's goal for our lives is maturity and holiness. God not only wants to make us happy, but he also wants to make us holy. And sometimes the process is going through the valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I've got this. I will fear no evil, for I know he's with me. I don't know what you're going through, but there have been things that have rocked my world, and 2015 was not exempt from some of those things. And I've had to come back to the Word and say, Lord, and then he said, what do you have? Put it on the table. Okay. And as I put it on the table and I surrendered my will, he said, now what do you have? And I surrendered my will and I said, you know what? This is going to add up to something great. I wouldn't sign up for it, but him allowing it into my life is okay. You see, we want the maturity, and we want a shelter, but we want to shelter ourselves from the trials, and we can't have it both ways. We can't just cut out on God when stuff gets rough and believe that somehow we're still going to get to the maturity. Okay, if any of us lacks wisdom, coming in for a landing here, pray. James 1, 5 through 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you're having a hard time grasping this, it's okay. The Bible says pray and ask the Lord to give you understanding, give you wisdom. Knowledge is the ability to take things apart. We have that. We can come in and dissect a problem and leave a wake of kind of questions and hurt. We're good at finding the problem and critiquing it. Wisdom is being able to put things back together. Amen. Got wisdom? We need wisdom so that we will see that God, it will not waste this trial. He's not going to waste what he's doing in your life right now. Amen. He is going to make it add up to something great. One day a farmer's donkey fell down into a deep pit. The poor donkey cried pitifully for hours as the farmer tried to figure out what to do. Finally he decided, well, the animal is pretty old. I can't get it out. I guess I'll just cover it up. So he invited his neighbors to come over and bring their shovels. And they all grabbed a shovel and began to shovel dirt into the pit. At first, the donkey realized what was happening and cried horribly. Then, to everybody's amazement, he quieted down. A few shovelfuls later, the farmer finally looked down into the pit and was astonished at what he saw. With every shovel of dirt that hit the donkey's back, the donkey was shaking it off and stepping up. As the farmer's neighbors continued to shovel dirt on top of the animal, he just kept shaking it off and stepping up. Pretty soon, everybody was amazed as the donkey stepped out of the hole and trotted off. Count it all joy! Here's the moral of the story. Life is gonna shovel dirt on you. All kinds of dirt. The trick to getting out of the deep pit is to shake it off and step it up. Each of our troubles is a stepping stone. That sounds trite, but that is so profound. Shake it off and step it up. Don't waste the opportunities that God gives you to prove not yourself, but Himself. Worship team, would you come on up? James 1:12. Let's read that. Here's the silver lining. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. You're blessed. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Martin Luther hated James. Well, not hated. He called the book of James the epistle of straw. It rubbed his theology the wrong way. Well, it can have that effect on us too. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I want to encourage you to do something as we close this morning. It's going to seem counterintuitive, but you're ready for it. It's going to seem counterintuitive. Take the thing that has weighed the heaviest on your mind this week, or things. Put them out there. Lay it on the table. What's it add up to? Just declare. This is going to add up to something good. I didn't put it up on the screen, but back there in Romans, it says, for God works for the good, everything out, for the good of those who love him, to those who are called. God works everything out for the good of those who love him. In other words, the result of all that stuff is going to produce joy. An old song that says, hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Let's pray. Father, we needed this today. I did. And I know, Lord, that your word does not return void. It's powerful and effective, cutting to the very heart of the problem. Lord, we do come to you today thankful that you are Lord, that we're not, and that you are showing us your will, and it makes sense, but it is hard, but it's good, and we're finding joy in our obedience. We're finding joy in service. We're finding joy in laying our lives down. It's a different kind of joy. It's a different kind of peace than the world can give. We're thankful, Lord, that we are finding what is real. We're finding you as the rock of our salvation. We're finding you as the source and the author of every good and perfect gift. We are finding you, Lord, the clouds that were obstructing our view of you, our comfort, our preconceived notions about what this would be, are dispersing, and we are seeing you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that our faith does not rest on the latest gadget or toy, or commercialization of an idea, but rather, Lord, that our faith rests on the solid rock who is Christ, who gave his life for us through the crucifixion on a cruel Roman cross. That your blood was poured out, that it would cover us, cover our sins as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We say yes, Lord. Yes to this way. Yes to what you're doing in our lives. We ask, Lord, not to make 2016 easy. We don't ask for comfort. We do ask, Lord, for maturity. And we will take the path of perseverance, because there's no shortcuts. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, we burn our hearts with truth.
You're the reason.
You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, the mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise. Your presence in this place, your glory on our face, looking to the sky, descending like a cloud, you're standing with us now, Lord, unveil our eyes. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see. Gates, the mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, the mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise. Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord. Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart, to fill in every part of our brain.
Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing, and now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. God bless you guys. You are dismissed.
Amen. Open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart and filling every part of our praise. Open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates. A mighty river.